I'd like to begin the service, begin the message with prayer. I had a short prayer list this morning, so I prayed with my Bible closed, and I forgot the Martin family, and I do want to remember them. So let's look to the Lord together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we lift the Martin family before you today in this time of sorrow. We pray that you might be their comfort and their stay. We ask, Lord, that you might encourage them, and I pray that you would use your word and your people to help them through this time of sorrow. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's also good to welcome Mary Hikes and Spencer Smith with us for this Thanksgiving time. Glad you could be here and be with your families. I'm departing from 2 Corinthians for today, looking at a psalm of thanksgiving. I don't always preach a Thanksgiving message, but I thought this year I would like to do that. I went back and did a little research. I had to dig out some of my history books, which are up in Pastor Dave's study. He's very kind and lets me have a couple of bookcases in his study, and basically their history. And I was pulling off my history books this past week. I learned that you can come up with different dates for some of these. So rather than say, well, this could be the date or that could be the date, I'm going to say that I can verify the dates that I'm going to use, and you may find other ones, but the story remains the same. But it was in 1620 that the Pilgrims landed at Plymouth Rock, and there is some question even about that. But they were near Plymouth Rock when they got here, 102 of them. That first winter, next spring, there were 44 left out of 102. The rest of them perished because of the severe conditions. But as they got through that summer, they decided that, well, they had done a lot of prayer and fasting during that time that they had been in the New World. And they were going to fast again as harvest was in. Indians such as Massanutt and Squanto had helped them get through that, helped them to learn how to survive in a wilderness area. And they were going to have another fast and another time of prayer. And someone suggested, no, let's have a feast and a time of prayer and thanking God for what he has done for us. And so that's what they did, and that's how we got the first Thanksgiving, which 1621. Just to pause here. Almost 400 years since the Pilgrims landed. 1620, almost 400 years. And three more years, that will be the 400th anniversary. So they had a Thanksgiving feast. Now, that did not continue uninterrupted from 1621 up until the present time. During the dark days of the Civil War, President Lincoln issued a decree. In fact, right in the middle of the war, in 1863, he issued a proclamation for Thanksgiving. And at that time, he did establish it as a regular annual observance. However, at that time, it was observed in October. And it was under President Franklin Roosevelt that he made it a decree that it would be the fourth Thursday of each November. So he moved it from October to November, and of course that's when we celebrate it today. And it's set aside, of course, as a time to thank God. Revisionists have got into that. You can have some recent history books that will tell you that the reason they started a Thanksgiving Day in 1620 was to thank the Indians. I have no doubt that they thanked the Indians for their help, but that was not the main reason. The main reason was to thank God. They had come here to establish a country where they could worship God freely, openly, according to the dictates of their hearts and in the way they read their Bibles. It was not primarily on the human level. It was on the vertical level, and they were expressing their thanks to God. So this morning, we're going to look at a psalm of thanksgiving. the first 8 verses that Joe has just read for us. We're going to think about rejoicing. That's a part of Thanksgiving. Remembering is a part of Thanksgiving. And recounting, and that is also a part of Thanksgiving. In the first 4 verses of this passage, we see rejoicing. Notice the first few words of verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Let's stop right there. Thanksgiving is a command. It says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. It doesn't say it would be nice to give thanks to the Lord. It says, give thanks to the Lord. Now, granted, that doesn't mean that therefore we're to have a Thanksgiving day. God's people are to be thankful all the time. Let me ask you to this point. No, let's back up. When you walked into the building this morning, had you by that time already thanked the Lord for something? Upon waking this morning, did you thank Him for life? Did you thank Him for health? Did you thank Him for family? Did you thank Him for the country? Did you thank Him for the right use of your mind? Did you thank the Lord for anything? Did you already, before you got here, have an attitude of gratitude? The Bible says that we are to give thanks. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Not a suggestion, it is a commandment. Well, what are we to thank Him for? Well, I've divided that down into 2 things. We are to thank the Lord for who He is, and we are to thank the Lord for what He has done. As we look at the Scriptures, we are instructed and we are reminded and we are encouraged over and over again to see who the Lord is and then to thank Him for what He has done. Look in your Bibles. Now, I read just the very first words of the first verse, but let's look at that verse once again. The Scripture says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people. Verse 2, sing unto Him, sing praises, talk ye of all His wondrous works. So there it is. In verse 1, we are to thank Him for His deeds. In verse 2, we are to thank Him for His wondrous works. I tried just asking you, had you thanked the Lord before you came to church this morning? Some things that we normally thank Him for. His works, His deeds. Have you thanked Him? I know you have. When was the last time you thanked Him for your salvation? When was the last time you said, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul? What is your Christian testimony this morning? Well, whatever it is, it has something to do with thanks. You come to the Lord, you thank Him, you acknowledge Him, and you thank Him for saving you. I'm not going to go into my life story this morning. I'm just going to say that in November, Thanksgiving, month of Thanksgiving in 1961, when I was 14 years old, I trusted Christ as my Savior. I think back on that many times. I was at a point in my life where I could have gone either of 2 ways. I had some friends that had no thoughts of God, no design to live for Christ. Some of them, thank the Lord, over the years have met the Lord. Others of them have not. But I could have very easily have gone, if you will, the way of the world. They were involved in some things, and I was starting to get involved with some things that would have taken me in a different direction. But at 14, I had been under conviction for a number of months. I trusted Christ in a revival service in my home church. That changed my life. I thank God that He did. If I had not met the Lord at some point in my life, I would not be standing behind this pulpit this morning. I would not be looking into your faces this morning. I would not be, if I were still alive, I would not be in the fellowship of God's people if I had not met Christ as my Savior. We as believers have so many things to thank Him for. And as you begin to talk about those things, the Lord just begins to bring those things to your mind. All His wondrous works. What has He done?
Thanksgiving. We thank him for what he has done. But even beyond that, or the basis of that, the foundation of that, is who he is. Look at it in your Bibles in verses 3 and 4. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them that rejoice, that seek the Lord, rejoicing. There we're talking about rejoicing. A psalm of thanksgiving, there is rejoicing in the Lord. We glory in his holy name. Verse 4, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forevermore. The Lord is worth seeking after. And that's true for those who are outside of Christ. And if you're outside of Christ today and the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to your heart, let me encourage you to yield to the Spirit and trust him. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Those of us who know the Lord, we continue to seek the Lord's will. We continue to seek to follow the Lord. We seek to know the Lord in greater and better and more personal ways. It says there, again, going back to verse 3, glory ye in his holy name. When I read over that verse this morning, my mind went back to the messages that I preached for several months on the messianic prophecies of Isaiah. And how many messages in that series were centered and focused on the name of Christ and how he is revealed. Christmas season, wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Emmanuel. I was reading in my devotions this morning from the book of Joshua. Joshua and the people of Israel ready to go into Jericho. And there before that happens, Joshua sees a man, put quotes about that, and he says, are you friend or foe? Are you here to do good for the people of Israel or harm? Who are you? Identify yourself to me. And he identifies himself as the Lord of the hosts of God. He is the Lord of God's army. It was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, and there he is revealing himself to Joshua, and he is saying, I am Lord of the armies of heaven. And throughout the Old Testament, so many wonderful names of Christ. Who is he? And then you come to the New Testament. He is Alpha and Omega. That's in the Old Testament also. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the good shepherd. He is the great shepherd. He is the door. He is the bright and morning star. And one of those messages in that series, we talked especially about God's names, and I challenged the congregation to begin to think in your own mind. Take a piece of paper, write the letters of the alphabet, and think of a name for Christ with each of the letters of the alphabet. Over 200 names, Old and New Testament, of who God is. They help us to understand something about him. Who is our God? Well, he has told us in his word. We can know him. We can know about him. We can understand his plan and his purpose for our lives and for this church age in which we live. And so it says, again, looking at verse 3, glory ye in his holy name. And then again, verse 4, seek the Lord, seek his strength, seek his face forevermore. There is rejoicing in the Lord. Why? Because of who he is. Aren't you thankful today that you know who the Lord is and what he has done? The song says, I'm so thankful, I'm so glad. I'm so glad I know who Jesus is. I wouldn't encourage you to spend a lot of time thinking about what your life would be outside of Christ. But you might think about that just a little, and you will have reason to rejoice. You will have reason to be thankful. You will have reason to say, I'm so glad I know who Jesus is. A psalm of thanksgiving, rejoicing. But secondly, this psalm calls to our attention that with thanksgiving, there is also remembering. Look at it in your Bible, if you would, at verse 5. The scripture says, remember his marvelous works that he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. And there again, we are being instructed, think about the Lord's works, what he has done, but remember them. Call them to mind. Don't forget about them. Now, here's something you ought to spend some time doing. Don't spend a whole lot of time burning your energy, mental energy, thinking where your life would be if you didn't know Christ. But think in this Thanksgiving season, do some reflecting on answers to prayer, on some things that you have been praying about and that God has answered. It would not be a stretch to say that every week the Lord answers prayer. And I try to thank him. I try to say, Lord, thank you. I mean, some of those prayers are just, they're in a moment. And he answers them. There are other prayers that I have prayed for a period of years and for the lives of people. Many of those individuals who are outside of Christ. And I continue to pray for them. And over time, I've seen some of them come to the Lord. But there are still others that I pray for. But do some reflecting about answers to prayer. That will do two things. Number one, it will strengthen your faith. And number two, it will help you to be thankful. It will help you to realize the Lord does hear. The Lord does answer. That time I give to prayer, that has meaning, that has purpose in my life. Why? Because God does hear and he does answer. So we are to remember what the Lord has done. I'll tell you something else you might want to try. Do some remembering about things that you thought you saw out there on the horizon that were coming your way, and you became anxious, you became fearful, you just, I don't want to go there, I don't want to do that, I don't want to see that happen in my life. And guess what? It didn't happen. Some of our worst dreads and fears never happen. You say, preacher, but some of them do. Yes, they do. And it's good to remember that also, and to remember that the Lord got you through it. The Lord helped you through the difficulties. The Lord helped you through the trials. The Lord remembered you. Now I'm getting into another part of the message. But we are to remember the Lord. We are to think about who he is, what he has done, and we are to remember those things because the Lord says, remember them. The Lord did that with his people Israel throughout the Old Testament. After he delivered them from the bondage of Egypt, over and over and over again, you read passages of scripture that begin with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then you get into the life of Joseph, and then you get into the time of deliverance. And in fact, if you take a little time to read the rest of this 105th Psalm, you'll see that it's a recounting of God's delivering the people of Israel from the bondage of Egypt. He even goes into talking about the various plagues that God used in Egypt to bring his people out of slavery and to set them free. As I was thinking about that and as I was reading through the rest of Psalm 105, my mind went to Stephen's sermon in the early church, and you know that he was the first martyr. And right before they took him out and stoned him, he preached the history of God's people, Israel, to people who were Jewish. What was he doing? He was saying, remember what the Lord has done for us. And now we're telling you that in fulfillment of those scriptures, Christ has come. He has lived his life. He died on the cross. He rose again. He's coming again. But Israel, Jewish people, remember. And God is saying to us, remember. Remember the things that I have done. Remember the prayers that I have answered. Remember them. Reflect upon them. And they will help you to be thankful. And when I got to thinking about Joseph, I thought, and I'm taking this now in a little different direction because we've been focusing on thanking God, but we need to be thankful to other people too. Do you realize that Joseph was 2 years in prison because the butler did not remember him. You remember Joseph was in prison. And in fact, Psalm 105 tells us that he was in irons and they hurt. They were painful. But there was a butler and the baker. And the butler had this dream and he saw a vision. And he saw three vineyards. And then he saw that he was putting the cup back into the king's hand. And he told that to Joseph, and Joseph said, that means that in 3 days you're going to be restored into the king's service. You're going to have your place of honor before Pharaoh once again. And the baker was listening, and he had had a similar dream. And he said, there were three loaves of bread on my head, and the birds of heaven came along and ate the bread. He heard the butler, got a good interpretation of his dream, and he was hoping for the same. Well, he got the interpretation, but it was not good. Joseph said, well, in 3 days, your head is going to be lifted up from you. In other words, Pharaoh is going to have you put to death. And when the butler, what Joseph prophesied from his dream, Joseph said, remember me to Pharaoh. Remember me to Pharaoh. 2 years after that, 2 years, Pharaoh has a dream. And the butler says, oh, yeah, there was that guy back in prison. See, what was his name? Joseph. I guess he's still there. He could interpret dreams. Yeah, you could do a lot of expanding on that particular theme. Why did the butler forget him? It may have been because he didn't want to be associated with him. I mean, he's back in the king's employ, and he's back doing what he... I mean, that was a position of honor, to be the king's butler, to be Pharaoh's butler in Egypt in those days. He maybe didn't want to remember him and just ignored the fact. The Bible says that Noah and his family were in the ark and the Lord remembered them. Now, that doesn't mean that the Lord forgot them. It doesn't mean that, oh yeah, I sent a flood, I need to check in with Noah and his family. It just means that God was going to take care of them and he was seeing them through that time. But back to my point, saying thanks to others and meaning it. Being thankful to other people when they are a blessing and a help and encouragement to us. For a number of years, I used to, almost every either Easter, Christmas, or Thanksgiving, the major holidays, I have a series of books that were given to me 1 year at a time by members of my family. Interestingly enough, it's called The Family Album. And I'd read something out of those, and then I got to the point where I just kind of laid them aside. And I thought this week, I'm going to pull those out and look at Thanksgiving. Some of those readings are quite lengthy. The one I have this morning, and I'm going to read it out here. I'm not going to try to retell the story. It's not a lengthy one. But I'll tell you before I read about it, it's going to talk about a Dr. Stidger. Dr. Stidger, I didn't know who he was, and the article doesn't tell you. So I checked him out online, and he was a preacher the very half of the 1800s and lived until 1949. He was a pastor, and then he was also a seminary professor. And this little story under the Thanksgiving segment is out of his life experience. It's called A Memory of the Heart. Dr. William L. Stidger relates that one evening during the Depression of the 1930s, he was discussing the general situation with some friends. The outlook was gloomy. Banks were closed, thousands were out of work, and men by the scores faced a collapse of their paper fortunes were taking their own lives. There isn't much to be thankful for, one of the company remarked. Stidger said, well, I for one am grateful to Mrs. Wendt. He explained that Mrs. Wendt was a school teacher who 30 years before had gone out of her way to encourage him in his studies. Did you ever thank her? Someone asked. Dr. Stidger admitted that he never had. But that very evening, he sat down and wrote her. In a few weeks, a reply to his letter arrived, written in the shaky hand of an aged person. The letter read, "My dear Willie." She didn't know him as Dr. Stidger. She knew him as a student. She said, "My dear Willie, I want you to know what your note meant to me. I am an old lady in my 80s, living alone in a small room, cooking my own meals, lonely and seeming like the last leaf on the tree. You will be interested to know, Willie, that I taught school for 50 years, and in all that time, yours is the first letter of appreciation." Now, she didn't say nobody ever thanked me, but she said, "You're the first person that ever put it in writing. You will be interested to know, Willie, that I taught school for 50 years, and in all that time, yours is the first letter of appreciation I have ever received. It came on a blue, cold morning, and it cheered my lonely old heart as nothing has cheered me in many years." The power of thanksgiving. Remember. The Lord says, remember. Think back on the good things of God. Think back on the answers to prayer. I'm going to do the second part of this second point. I'm not into the third point yet. We're still talking about remembering. We did rejoicing. Now we're remembering. I want to say a few things about our nation this morning. And many times I come to this pulpit and I say, things are bad. This is what happened. This is what Congress did. Look what the Supreme Court did. Look what's happening around us, and on and on and on. I'd like to thank the Lord this morning for our country. I'd like to do a little bit of reflecting with you about our godly heritage. And we do have a godly heritage. I said that revisionist history books are taking out any reference to God and Thanksgiving and the pilgrims. But they paid a price in human life to bring about on these shores what we still enjoy today. And I have been doing some reading just recently, not in preparation for this message, but about the founding of our nation. And it is a fact of history that the early fathers of our country saw a direct line between freedom and faith. They said, you cannot have freedom, you cannot have liberty, and not acknowledge God. You cannot have a society that is going to remain free people and not have the Lord in it. Now, again, I know that that is being changed today. I know that that is being revised. I know that they are trying to say that they were deists and all kinds of ungodly men. And yes, some of the founding fathers, Ben Franklin was one, Thomas Jefferson was another. They were, let me revise that. Jefferson was a deist. He believed there was a God. He did not believe in miracles. Franklin was an unsaved man, and as far as we know, he lived and died an unsaved man. He was under the ministry and the influence of George Whitefield, the great British evangelist who came repeatedly to these shores and was a friend of Franklin's. And Whitefield, in his written testimony of his life, said that he never saw any evidence or heard anything from Franklin's life that he ever came to know the Lord. I didn't mean to go down there, but what I'm trying to say is that there were many men, the Adamses, Patrick Henry, many godly men who were involved, the Pilgrim Fathers, those men who established that work there in Massachusetts, They were people who came to this country and said, we have come for the propagation of the gospel. We have come for the purpose of serving our God and making Him known. You cannot remove that from the foundation of our country. It is there. It is a part of our heritage. I want to acknowledge that. I want to say that is true. And through many years of our nation following that, people in high positions in public office have acknowledged our godly heritage. Woodrow Wilson, who was president from like 1917 to 1921, 22 in there, he made the statement, this is a Christian nation. And I don't think there was any hue and cry about that. That didn't mean that people of other religions, and I do not classify Christianity as a religion, but people with other religions, it did not mean that they could not come or that they were not welcome, but it was based upon the scriptures. It was a Christian nation. Didn't mean that everybody was saved. It meant that it was based upon the principles of the Word of God. Now that's our heritage, and that's a heritage that we can be thankful for. And you can be thankful, and I can be thankful, and I want to be thankful, and I'm acknowledging it this morning in the light of what I'm preaching and teaching and saying right now, is that there are millions of people around the world that are under a communist government. There are millions of people around the world today that are under an atheistic government. Communism is atheistic by its very definition, but there are people who are under atheistic regimes that are not necessarily communist. But people are oppressed for believing in Christ. People are oppressed by acknowledging God. I won't go into any of it this morning. Carol and I saw it firsthand in the early part of this century when we had an opportunity to spend a week in Cuba. And that is not even one of the most repressive regimes that are out there. But people who are Christians suffer and pay a price for their faith in Christ. Millions around the world who are under atheism, who are under communism, who are under a totalitarian form of government. My next line, as I wrote my notes, I was starting off with the same word, millions. And I knew where I was going. And I didn't cross it out. I said to myself, leave that in there. Don't white it out. Millions. And I thought, no, that's not right. Billions of people are under the influence of Islam today. There is a billion and some other number after that of people who are proclaimed Muslims. They have, in those Muslim countries, they have no freedom of religion as we understand it in this country. You hear about Sharia law. Just do a little time. Just spend 20 minutes or a half hour looking at what Sharia does, and you'll see that the people that are under Sharia law have no personal liberties, have no freedom to worship God. They are bound to Allah. And I don't have time to go down there either. I spent three messages this summer talking about Islam. But Allah is not the God of the Bible. More than a billion people, through no choice of their own, had from childhood up, this is what you will believe, this is what you will do. You have no choice in the matter. If you don't agree with that, if you don't acknowledge that Allah is God and Muhammad is His prophet, we're going to hunt you out and we're going to search for you and we're going to end your life. We're going to imprison you. We're going to do all kinds of nasty things against you in the name of Allah. And you can be thankful. And I can be thankful this morning because we had nothing to do with it whatsoever. We had absolutely nothing to do with it that we were not born under that type of oppression. I'm thankful for this country. And I want to acknowledge that, and I trust that I am acknowledging it. And our president is his campaign. I know I'm into politics, forgive me. His campaign, we will make America great again. Would to God, that God's people would pray that that would truly happen. And if it does, there will be a revival in this country. And I'm not talking about a revival of the economy, and I'm not opposed to reviving the economy. I'm not opposed to trying to work out trade agreements and on and on and on. But this country was begun by people, and for the most part, the overwhelming majority believed this book. They had built their lives upon it, and they said, let's go to a wilderness area and let's see what God will do. I've just been preaching. I got to find out where I'm at in this. a psalm of thanksgiving. We talked about rejoicing. We talked about remembering. And now, just briefly, we're going to talk about recounting. And I am mindful of the time. We are okay. All right. Let's look at our Bibles. Let's look at verse 8. And I got into this point when I was in the second point, but that's okay. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations. Now, we are instructed in the Bible to remember because we forget. When it says God remembers, it doesn't mean that God has forgotten. But it means that God is faithful and that he is going to keep and he is going to carry out what he has said that he would do. That's why God kept talking about the deliverance from Egypt over and over and over again. It says, verse 8, he hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations. And that's why so many times, message after message, I will say, God has not forgotten his chosen people, Israel. Why? Because God made a covenant with them that was an unconditional covenant. But God brought about the church through Christ Jesus. We are in the church age. The way a Jewish person is saved today is the way a Jewish person has always been saved. It is through faith in Christ Jesus. God has saved people the same way through every age of mankind upon the earth, and it is through faith in God's Word and Christ Jesus. There is no other way. Having said that, God is not finished with his people Israel. And once the church is gone, the Lord will work with the people of Israel. Why? Because he remembers his covenant. Did he forget it? No. He laid it aside for a time. And he said in the book of Romans that he is going to work through the church, but that he will work through the nation of Israel once again. God is, if you will, he is not remembering in the sense that he has forgotten, but God is recounting to Israel what he has promised them. And the Lord stands by his promises. The Lord stands by the things that he says in his word. And I encourage people, this is nothing new, I encourage people, you're going through some trial, you're going through some testing, you're going through some difficulty in your life, get a hold of a verse of scripture and hold on to it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or trial or distress, persecution or nakedness or peril or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Call upon me and I will answer thee and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. The book's full of them. And you grab a hold of one of those. And you say, Lord, I belong to you. I am in Christ Jesus. I claim that as my own. I take that promise. You're working all things for my good and for your glory. I don't understand how all that plays out, but I believe the book. And I believe the author of the book. And the Lord says, yes, I'll stand by that. I'll stand by that. I'll make it good in your life. I'll make it good in your eternity. And so God recounts His promises to us. And over again, God just keeps putting those promises there. I used a little phrase in the introduction of the message. I said an attitude of gratitude. And that's really what this psalm and passages of Scripture that admonish us to be thankful to the Lord. That's what it's developing in us as believers. To learn to say thank you. To learn to say thank you to others. To learn to say thank you to God. To have an attitude of gratitude. Not to take things for granted, but to take things with gratitude. I know I'm making a play on some words there, and I'm doing it by design. Because that's what the Scripture is saying. That's what the Scripture is admonishing us to do, to have that kind of an attitude. To not just take things for granted. Well, it's always going to be this way. No, you thank the Lord for what you have while you have it. And you understand that it came from Him. And that it is a gift from Him to you. It's not taking it for granted. It's taking it with gratitude. Lord, these are the things that you have done. And I thank you for it. And I acknowledge that you are God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18 says, In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And I could try to analyze and break down and parse out that particular verse, and I've preached messages just on that verse, to say, in everything give thanks. It means in all of life to have a thankful attitude. We may not particularly thank God for something that was wrong, that was evil. I don't know that we are to rise up and thank God when people are shot down in cold blood in a local church. I don't know that we say glory to God. But it does mean, I'm sure of this, that we have an attitude of thankfulness to realize that even in those things, God is in control. He hasn't abandoned the ship. And the secular world looks at it and laughs at prayer and says, see, that's people that pray. And that's what happens to them. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, to acknowledge God. In everything, to give thanks. I don't know how God is going to work all of those things out, but I know this. He's going to. He's going to. He has shown Himself faithful, and He will continue to do that. In conclusion, I told you a lot of what's in Psalm 105 without looking at it, but in conclusion, Psalm 105, would you look with me, please, at verses 37 through 39. Verses 37 through 39. And this is the Lord, and He is speaking about how He has brought Israel out of Egypt. He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. You remember how as the people of Israel left Egypt, God gave them favor with the Egyptians, and the Egyptians gave them silver and gold. That's what it's referencing. And then it says there was not one feeble person among their tribes. God brought them out with physical power and strength, and they didn't have to be helped by somebody else. They came out on their own power. Verse 38, Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of the Lord fell upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night. So He was with them as a visible presence. The glory cloud that was there during the day, the fire, the pillar of fire by night, He was with His people. He was watching over them. And He was once again recounting to them the things that He had done. Christian friend, we don't so much look back to God's deliverance of Israel from Egypt, as we look back for our deliverance from sin at Calvary. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ my Lord, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. As believers, we are continually admonished in God's word, instructed in God's word, look to Calvary, look to Calvary, look to Calvary. And what am I saying? Look to Christ. He died for us. But he rose again 3 days later after man had done everything imaginable wickedly that they could do to him. The third day he arose from the dead. He ascended, and one day, perhaps this day, one day he will come again. And the Lord wants us to be encouraged by that. The Lord wants us to be strengthened in that and to remember that he is faithful to his covenant. He will not forget it. He will not forget his people. Let me, in closing, address a word to those of you who may not have trusted Christ as your Savior. God comes to you, and this is tying a little bit of Christmas into Thanksgiving, but God comes to you, and in the person of Christ Jesus, he offers to you the greatest gift that there is. Paul said, "Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift." What was he speaking about? He was speaking about Christ. He is the unspeakable gift of God. And God comes to every sinner and he says, "Here is my son. Here is the one who I sent. He is God. But he became man. He died for you. He took your sin. He took your place on the cross." Let me say it clearly this morning. He took your hell and my hell upon himself and paid the price in full for the penalty of my sin. And if you would allow me to, in this moment, allow me to use the word of God to represent the gift of God. And he comes to every one of us and he says, "This is the gift of my son. He died for you. I sent him. He died in perfect obedience to my will. He rose again. He is waiting to come back for his bride. But I offer you forgiveness. I offer you eternal life. I offer you a home in heaven." But you have to receive the gift. That's not a work. That's faith. You have to say from your mind and your heart, "I believe it. I believe it. I believe God's word is true. I believe Christ is his son. I don't believe that this oppression of Allah and all of this false religion and killing innocent people in the name of religion, I don't believe that is of God. But I do believe that God made himself known in this book. And I come to him and I trust him." In the beginning of the message, I told you, and 14 years of age when I trusted Christ as my Savior. Because of that decision, my life went in a different direction. And friend, if you've never trusted him today, God in love, in mercy, in grace, offers to you the greatest gift that has ever been given, ever could be given. And we make a choice and we make a decision. "No thanks, God. No thanks, God. No thanks, God. I'll live my life my own way. Yes, Lord, I receive him. Yes, Lord, I trust him. I don't understand it all. I don't have it all figured out. But I know the word is true. I know Christ died for me. And I'm willing to come. And I'm willing to trust him as my Savior." Let's pray together.